and a new earth, where the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This is his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, anoint the one who speaks, and anoint all of us as we hear what your word is to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. My brother Phil is restoring a 1953 Ford truck. He wanted a 1952 because that's his birth year, but he wasn't able to find one, or at least one that could be restored the way he planned and the way he hopes. And it's been a long process that has seen him take the truck apart piece by piece, and he's restoring, or is having someone else restore, each piece very carefully. The truck was a rusting heap. Here's the engine. But slowly and steadily, it is becoming new again. This is after he's done with the motor. He and his wife are in Tucson, Arizona right now. They're visiting their son Jesse and his family. Last week, they were on their way west, and they stopped in, and they visited with us for a couple of wonderful days. On their way home, they're zigging and zagging across the country. I think Kathy and I inspired them last summer, because they've never taken a road trip, if you can believe that. And they're zigging to Zion and zagging to Bryce and Arches and Inn. And they're going to end up visiting their friends in Cincinnati, Ivan and Janet Byers. Ivan, and I gave you their name not because you care at all, except Ivan is the cousin of our former Bishop John Byers. And Phil and Ivan have been friends ever since college, like brothers. And one reason that they are stopping, beside the fact that they always want to see Ivan and Janet, is to pick up some fenders that Ivan has restored for him. Ivan hauled them out from Pennsylvania a few months ago, and now he's sending them back. As long as I've known Ivan, we're over 50 years, he's been restoring vehicles. The end product will be beautiful. It will be something that Phil and Judy will take for Sunday drives when the weather is perfect. It will be something that they can show off at classic car shows. What comes to mind is the cruising that they have at Bueller's, you know, these beautiful old vehicles. It will be something that they will keep in the garage and away from foul weather. It will not be a hunting truck. It will not be the truck that Phil uses to haul firewood down off the mountain to the cabin. Because despite all of that restoration, it will still be a 1953 truck. Even if it has that beautifully restored V8 motor, it will not be his work truck. It will be his beautifully restored 1953 truck. If he wants a good truck to drive in the snow or to haul hunters on a deer drive on the tailgate or to tow his camper or his boat, he needs his 2019 truck. It's up for the job. With all the enhancements that have come over the 70 plus years of all automotive engineering. Otherwise, his 1953 had no seat belts or airbags. And in comparison to his new truck, his 2019 truck, it's a death trap. His 1953 truck was made out of steel, and that's why he has to sand and sandblast and restore and fill in with Bondo and polish all those parts. Keith is, you know, we're speaking Keith Crone's language here. It's what he does. But Phil's new truck is aluminum. It doesn't rust. And even though his 1953 truck is going to be a sight to behold when he's all done with it, his new truck is far better suited for what he needs from day to day. Now, my poor analogy of Phil's truck restoration, and by the way, he was very proud to contribute to it with his pictures. He sent them to me on Friday night. This poor analogy is an attempt to illustrate the promised renovation God has in store for his church that we see here in Revelation 21. Actually, it's the best we can do in comparison to God's declaration, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Thinking back over the past year, we've been through a lot as a congregation. We've experienced illness and accidents and recovery and loss. But we've always known that our God has been walking with us as he promised. We've taken him at his word when he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that's because of the reality of the resurrection. Jesus rose and was victorious over death and sin, and because of that, we are promised victory over death and sin. 2 weeks from today is Easter. It's Resurrection Day. That's the best name for it, where we celebrate both Jesus's victory and our own victory. J. Wilbur Chapman wrapped up these promises that we have in Jesus in a single refrain. And in a way, this refrain has the entire plan of salvation. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. It's all there. He's coming to make all things new. And we will be a new creation, and not a rusty restoration that would break down. That would be a death trap. We will be new evermore. And so let's look at how that will be as we take a brief look here at Revelation 21. And first, the new will arrive and the evil will be gone. In the previous couple chapters of Revelation, which are full of imagery that is mind-boggling and beyond adequate explanation, one thing is certain that we get out of that: Satan is defeated. Evil will be gone, and all that will remain will be righteousness. This has been a long time coming, as God has patiently worked with his creation to make all things new. He could have just taken care of it. He just could have made us all into a 2023 model, okay? He could have done, but he's been working, he's been restoring. Isaiah was pining for it when he wrote, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create a new Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy." The psalmist was standing on the promises when he sang, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." This is the God we serve. Another interesting thing is that it points out that the sea will be gone. There are several reasons that this is significant. First of all, the sea was a really scary thing in 100 AD when John was recording this on the island of Patmos. It was a vast unknown with a mind of its own. It could be glassy smooth at one moment and be deadly with a killer wind and waves the next moment. Even for mariners who lived on the sea, the sailors, it was an evil place. In the thinking of that age, the sea was the home of evil sea creatures like Leviathan, and there was reason enough to fear with that. Also, the sea was the dwelling place of Satan. Revelation 13 talks about the beast who comes from the sea, certainly a representation at the very least of the evil one. But now, as we pointed out a bit ago, Satan has been defeated and evil is gone. So in the new, sorry, Martha, we're not going to have water light, but we won't be thinking about that. Okay, we won't be thinking about what's not there. It's going to be beyond our imagination as to what is there. What has come instead is a holy city. And it is us. This holy city is us, the church. There is a visual as us as a bride prepared for her husband. What bride gets ready for her wedding day by laying out her best pair of sweatpants and leaving curlers in her hair to walk down the aisle? No, she does all she can do to become stunning. I remember the Christmas special at Messiah College in December of 1979. It was my one and only year that I lived on campus. And I was across the campus in the boys' dorm. What was the name of that dorm? I can't remember. But Kathy was in Salmberger. I'll always remember that because that's where she lived. She was and is the most beautiful girl I ever laid eyes on. And prior to that night, that Friday night in December of 1979, she had never worn makeup. She didn't need it. But that night, her friends applied mascara and blush and eyeshadow. And when she came into the lobby there at Sullenberger, where I was meeting her to go to the dinner, she took my breath away. I'll never, ever, ever forget it. In fact, I was looking for pictures to show that, and I couldn't find them. I have prints of them. It's better. That's not the point. The point is not how beautiful Kathy was on that December night in 1979. But I do know that rumor had it that my jaw hit the floor. She was beautiful, and now she was even more beautiful. That's the New Jerusalem, the Holy Church. The God's called out ones, that's what church means. We're called out ones, and that makes us beautiful. When the New Jerusalem comes down, we will be breathtaking, because that's what holiness does. And it's because God is with us. When we are with God, we will be breathtaking. Look at verse 3 again. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So it's always been true for us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But now it's even more so, because God will be dwelling with us. He will be dwelling in us. We will be restored to what was lost when Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. We will walk again with God, with our God, in the cool of the evening. God is with us. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: this is the greatest glory of heaven and the ultimate restoration of what was lost in the fall. I do not think the glory of Eden lay in its grassy walks or in the boughs bending with luscious fruit, but its glory lay in this, that the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Here was Adam's highest privilege, that he had companionship with the Most High. We will have companionship with the Father. And he walks with me, and he talks with me in the garden. Often, when we visited my parents, I would go for a walk with my dad. He had a 3-mile route, and I loved that time with him. It's been almost 30 years since my last walk with him, but I still savor the memory. I miss it. And that's nothing compared to taking a walk with our Heavenly Father, taking a walk with him. It's so awesome to think then also that there will be no tears. David Guzik writes, "The former things have passed away. The New Jerusalem is distinguished by what it does not have. No tears, no sorrow, no death or pain. Later it will be shown that the New Jerusalem has no temple, no sacrifice, no sun, no moon, no darkness, no sin, and no abomination." End quote. Just think about how much of the past year represents what we will not what we will no longer have to deal with in heaven. Death will be gone. Grief will be gone. Pain will be gone. Crying will be gone. Indigestion will be gone. Arthritis will be gone. Cancer will be gone. Pain will be gone. Thorns will be gone. The list goes on and on and on of what is not going to be in heaven. Because the former things will have passed away. John Seitz writes, man comes into the world with a cry and goes out of it with a groan. And all between is more or less intoned with helpless wailing. But the hallelujahs of the renewed world will drown out the voice of woe forever. He wrote that almost 300 years ago. All because God's making all things new. Not a restored rusty hulk, but a new creation. When God finally completes the work of making all things new, they will stay new. Henry Morris says, presumably this means not only that everything will be made new, but also that everything will stay new. The entropy law will be repealed. Nothing will wear out or decay. And no one will age or atrophy anymore. We're not going to get old there. We're going to be as young as when we get there, which I think restored means that we're all going to be young. I'm looking forward to that, and it will be worth it all. So let's be conquerors. In each of the seven letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 that we looked over over the past couple of months, there was a promise to the ones who would be conquerors. And that promise is here for us again. Let's listen to it again. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's done. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Conquerors have the ultimate heritage. But look at the alternative. This passage ends pretty negative. Look at the ones who surrender to the things of this world in verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I would love to be able to leave this out of this talk. I mean, I'd been doing so well with my talk about no more sorrow and no more pain and no more tears. But here I go talking about hell. That's what it's talking about here. Hell is real. Don't believe anyone who teaches otherwise. I don't want it to be true. I don't want to talk about it in a sermon. But it's real. It's a destination. It can be avoided by being faithful. That first one there of the things of the people that are in that list, the cowards, they're the people who have recanted, who have given up, who have denied Jesus when the going got rough. We need to be faithful. Hell is the destination of the rebellious. Heaven, with all of its newness and perfection, is the destination of those who have chosen to walk with Jesus. Hell is the destination of the people who rebel and walk away. Heaven is the destination of those who have strived to walk with Jesus. Our eternal destination is our own choice. I've heard it said, how can I believe in a God who sends people to hell? Well, I wouldn't either. But he doesn't send people to hell. They go there all on their own. Thank you very much. Our eternal destination is our own choice. What we choose. Do we choose to walk with Jesus, or do we choose to walk away with Jesus? And you struggle with sin. We struggle with sin. That's not walking away. That's struggling. Okay? But if you turn your back on God and say, forget you, I'm going to do what I want, that's choosing to walk away. That's rebellion. But if you choose to walk toward the new Jerusalem, he's going to be there for you. As we approach Holy Week next week, we can bask in the new life and the new creation that was made possible by Jesus's defeat of death when he rose from the grave on the first Easter. That brought in a new day. It pointed to the final destination of a new heaven and a new earth. It's ours for taking him at his word when he said, behold, I am making all things new. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.